Matthew 24:43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who, then, is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I believe it was, attending a conference on prophecy in the Jews. I want to direct your attention to this 24th chapter of Matthew for just a moment, and then we'll turn to Luke 12. In Matthew 24 and verse 45, we have a faithful and wise servant mentioned. 46, we have blessing pronounced upon that servant. Then in verse 48 it says, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Many erroneously believe that two different servants are mentioned here. Had I time and inclination, I could take you into the grammatical development of that and show you that the word that in 48, but and if that evil servant, could refer only to the servant spoken of in 45 and 46. This is one servant, a faithful servant, who becomes an unfaithful servant. Now, I'm turning to Luke chapter 12 because here is the same incident, same parable told by our Lord, in which there can be no mistake. In this 12th chapter of Luke, from verse 35 down through 40, our Lord is speaking about his coming as being comparable in stealth and uncertainty to that of the coming of a thief, urging upon the disciples the absolute necessity of eternal vigilance. And in verse 41, Peter said unto him, Lord, are you talking to us, or are you talking to everybody? Speakest thou this parable unto us, or unto all? The Lord doesn't elaborate upon his question. He just continues and he says, who then is that faithful and wise steward? The word wise here is the same that's used in regard to the 10 virgins. It really means prudent. Who is that faithful and that prudent servant? Emphasis on the word who. Who is that servant? Where is that servant? Who and where is that Christian that even now is watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord? Who and where is that Christian who is not occupied with something else above his interest in the Lord and his return? Who and where is that servant that is more interested in the coming of the Lord than anything else on the face of this earth? Who and where is he? Then he says, that's the one that I'm going to make ruler over the household. Among the servants in the household, there was a master servant, directed the affairs of all of the other servants, maids, or butlers, stewards, what have you. And he it was who was to see that the other servants were cared for, and that they were fed when the time came to be fed. He's drawing an analogy between the householder, the servants, between the Lord, and the Lord's servants. The word translated servant literally is slave, and they belong to the master of the house, as we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God, very plain, simple, explicit. Ye are not your own. That is, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You're not your own. You have been bought. Did anyone ever say to you, who's this? This is mine. Where did you get it? I bought it, and I paid for it with my own money. It's mine. We are not our own. We have been purchased. We have been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for us with his own blood. Royal blood, if you please. So we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like slogans or cliches, but some are very expressive. It is a fact that we have been saved to serve. I'll tell you motive in our salvation, other than that to glorify the Lord, and that is that we shall serve the Lord and thereby bring greater glory unto him. Now, this master of the servants, I think in the strict interpretation of this passage, has to do with the ministers of the word. But the Lord says in another place, what I say unto you, I say unto all. So there's an application that can be made to every Christian. Now let's notice that for which they have been purchased. To give their portion of meat in due season. Saved to serve. And the service is to pass out the meat to a hungry and dying generation. In his post-resurrection appearances, at one time the Lord turned to Peter and said to him, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? To which Peter replied, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord then said, feed my lambs. The King James translation makes no differentiation between sheep and lambs, but he says, feed my lambs. I've told some in days gone by, the Greek word translated feed, the Greek word is bosko. Those of you with babies have some appreciation maybe of the significance of bosko. He said, bosko, feed my lambs. There is a particular food for the lambs. Again, he said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, Lord, thou knowest that I do. Then the Lord says, tend to my sheep, feeding the lambs. They've grown, and now they become sheep. Now tend my sheep. Guide them, lead them, direct them, take them to the pasture, bring them back into the fold, tend them, shepherd them. And then, third time he says to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Then he says, feed my sheep. And he uses a different word for feed to what he does, talking about the lambs. Now, feed my sheep. In Peter's epistle, we're told there about feeding the flock of God. Feeding the flock of God. Now, we have two groups of Christians. Contrary to the characterization of people by many, there are more than two types of people in the world today. So many evangelists and Bible teachers and preachers would categorize the people by dividing them into two groups, the saved and the lost. That's good, all right. But when you come to the saved, you've got two groups of saved. You've got faithful, obedient saved, and you've got unfaithful and disobedient saved. You've got the faithful servant, the prudent servant, and you've got the unfaithful servant. Now, havoc has been wrought in the teaching and interpretation of the Word of God by individuals trying to teach that these unfaithful servants of God are lost people. They're not. For instance, take the parable of the talents. We read there that the Lord called unto him his own servants. Two possessive pronouns. His and own servants. And deliver them the talents. The one talent man kept his talent, but he didn't use it. An unfaithful, unprofitable servant, but he is one of his own servants. One of his own servants. How easy it is just to put all of the unfaithful Christians with the lost. A person tried to ridicule me one day, a minister, by saying, you're teaching the most vicious I have ever heard. And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, by teaching and accounting that unfaithful Christians or sinning Christians must give an account unto God when they appear up yonder. He said, I never heard such vicious teaching in my life. And I said, well, what do you think happens to a person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and sins? He said, I don't believe they were ever saved. I said, now let's compare the viciousness of your teaching and my teaching. My teaching, according to the Word of God, is that an unfaithful servant is saved forevermore, but he is going to suffer some chastisement at the judgment seat of Christ. Your teaching is that such a person spend eternity in a lake of fire from which there's no return and in which there's no relief. Now, which judge ye is the more vicious? Faithful servants and unfaithful servants. Now, feed my sheep. Now, there's two different kinds of food set forth in the Word of God. Two different kinds of food. We have the milk for babes. And how they love it. Especially if it's diluted. They want it thinner than Blue John. Milk. Oh, you can talk about prophecy, you can talk about the coming of the Lord, you can talk about the kingdom all you want to, but for me, just the sincere milk of the Word is all I want. Christ crucified, and that's enough. That's enough. I said, the Lord calls such babes in Christ. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writing to the Corinthians. That's quite a church. Every once in a while you hear somebody say, go back to the New Testament for the ideal church. Well, if you go back to the Corinthian church, you've got one of the most licentious, one of the most wicked churches that the world has ever known. Now, you better watch when you go back to some of these New Testament churches. And this is the epistle in which Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is an epistle in which he says that, and he says that because they weren't able to take anything else. Look at the first verse of that third chapter, 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, saved people, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Now let that one verse alone put to rest your mind on the fact that there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. In fact, the business, you might be able to find more of those than otherwise if you're looking for examples. Carnal Christian. Now, Paul said, I couldn't feed you spiritual food. I had to feed you that which carnal Christians ate. I had to feed you as a babe in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You cannot eat meat. Sometimes you find that word translated solid food. Solid food. Just milk. Milk. That's all you want. Milk. Milk. And how many want to be spoon-fed? There's a difference between milk and meat. And I think it's beautiful in the application you can make to the Word of God. Milk for the babe is meat which the mother has eaten, and as it passed through her digestive tract and organs, it was changed to milk. So milk is meat that somebody else has eaten and digested and then gives to you in a spoon. Meat. Meat is solid food. Now, I couldn't give you solid food. I could. Now, Hebrews chapter 5, and then we will be turning to no other passages of Scripture, I don't believe. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. filled with the Spirit of God, writing this epistle, says, "For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers..." You've been saved long enough, and you've sat under the ministry of the Word long enough that every one of you ought to be a teacher. But instead of that, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You've been saved 35, 40 years. You've sat under the preaching ministry of the Word, and you still have to have somebody come along and teach you over the ABCs of the gospel of Christ. And it becomes such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Those who clamor for the sincere milk of the word are babes in Christ. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I have made not a comprehensive study, but I have made a fairly... full study of the word of meat as it's used in the New Testament. And without exception, I have found the word meat used by God Almighty to depict those truths in the word of God that have to do with prophecy, the second coming of Christ, the establishment of his kingdom, the millennial reign, and things that take place after that, our preparation for the coming kingdom. That's meat. That's meat. Now, milk can be characterized as devotional studies, and it has to do with the simple, blessed, precious truths that are on the surface. But for meat, you have to dig and dig. And there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. When sin entered the Garden of Eden, the blessing that God had for fallen man, hear me, the blessing God had for fallen man was that in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread. Now, the food that comes to the table which nourishes the body is produced by the sweat of the face of human beings. The food, the solid food, the meat to feed God's growing sheep is to be found by digging and working in the Word of God and bringing out these nuggets and then passing them out. Now, he says to these, give them their portion of meat. Well, I just love our church. The preacher never preached on prophecy, and he doesn't think anybody ought to teach Revelation or Daniel. You ought to come to our church. It's so simple and so easy, etc. Now, here he says that faithful servant gives them their meat. Now, when does he give them their meat? In due season. In due season. There's a time to preach. An evangelistic message. That's a message for lost. I was conducting a series of meetings, studies on prophecies, in a church a few years ago, and I felt led of the Lord to dismiss the service without an invitation. When I got through, the pastor jumped up and said, "Wait a minute, take your seats." Then he preached a little evangelistic message for about 15, 20 minutes, and then he gave an invitation that lasted for about 45 minutes. And when it was over with, I asked him how many lost people there were there, and he said, well, he didn't know. I asked him if there was anybody there besides members of his church, and he said, no. Preaching the evangelistic message and giving an invitation of 45 minutes up to 1 o'clock to a group of saved people. I give them their meat in due season. Don't misunderstand me. I'm in favor of invitations. I'm in favor of the lost, but you might be interested to know that the giving of an invitation in the church for people to profess their faith in Christ is just a little over 200 years old, that the church continued for nearly 1,800 years before that was ever done.
Used to be nobody's in church except saved people, and they came to feed on the Word of God and to pray together and to grow and develop and then go out and reach the lost. And when they were saved, then they'd bring them to church. That's the way it used to be. But too many places, it's just a place where they come together, and I know these unfaithful servants enjoy the sermon to the lost, because that's not us, that's them. There you go. But here he says, give them meat in due season. Now, I'll tell you, the season has come for the teaching of the prophetic word. About 1825, approximately, dated 1800, somewhere along there, the midnight crying out, behold, the bridegroom! The word cometh has been supplied by the translators. You didn't know that, did you? Behold, the bridegroom! He's already there, and you behold him. The midnight cry rang out. Go ye out to meet him. That rang out. Along about 1800, there was a renewed, revived interest in the teaching of the Word of God pertaining to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was ushered in the greatest missionary activity the world has ever seen since that which took place before the time of the Apostle Paul. There it was. Missionaries went out to every nation in the world. And the 19th century was one of the greatest missionary centuries the world has known since the first century. Due season, the preaching of the hour is the Lord cometh, prepare ye to meet him. That's strong meat. The Lord's going to set up his kingdom. And he's going to make rule in his kingdom those servants who are prudent and faithful. I'm going to make him ruler. I'll make you ruler over 10 cities, he said to one. I'll make you ruler over 5 cities, he said to another. And to still another servant, he said, no rulership at all. They've got to be sovereigns in the kingdom of our Lord. And for sovereigns, there must be subjects. And the majority of Christians are going to be subjects in the kingdom of the Lord, ruled and reigned over by those who qualify for position. Now, in due season, now this is the season. It was in 1935, on a cold, blustery, rainy day. The rain was partially sleet and partially snow, a Saturday morning. I had the privilege and access to a library of a widow whose husband had been a former pastor of the church that I was then pastor. He had died in the pulpit preaching the Word of God the same year in which I was born. And he had a wonderful library. And all I had to do would be to phone her that I would like to use this library. And she'd go in and light the gas heater. It had an outside entrance. She'd unlock the door. I'd come up there and I'd go in and go through the study and study any and everything as long as I wanted. Turn out the gas, lock the door as I left, and that was it. And on this particular Saturday morning, it was a rough day. I went in. I saw one book in the whole library. I reached up and pulled it out. It was a book on the second coming of Christ by Dr. S.D. Gordon. F.B. Gordon, former pastor of Clarendon Street Church in Boston, Massachusetts. Second coming of Christ. For the first time in my life, I was face to face with the gospel truth of the second coming of Christ. Well, I knew all about it. Texas Baptists were split half in two over the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. The fundamentalists had their champion. The conservatives, so-called, or the old line, had their champion. And there I was, the first time in my life, right between them. I just closed the book up. I put it back in its place. I turned the gas off and went out the door, locked it, and I went out, but I couldn't go home. The second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. I guess I must be an old goat, because that morning I turned toward the north and I faced the sleet and the snow, and I let it blow in my face, and I walked and I walked and I walked, wringing wet and clothes frozen on me. After so long a time, I don't know how long, I turned and retraced my steps and went home. The parsonage there had been built by a preacher who had 10 boys and they had plenty of rooms. We didn't have them furnished. I found one of those empty rooms and went in and got my wet clothes off, got on some dry clothes and fell on my face. Lord, I don't care whether this group is right or whether this group is right. In one sense of the word, Lord, it's immaterial to me when the Lord returns. It's immaterial to me whether I preach the second coming of Christ or bypass it as so many. But there's one thing I want to know. Now, Lord, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You make me to know your eternal truth concerning the return of our Lord. And that's what I'll preach from now on, even if I have to stand on a street corner to do it. And I wasn't sure, but that's what I'd have to do. I was pastor of the First Baptist Church in the county seat town. Most of the county officials belonged to the church, the president of the bank. Oh, that was it was a big deal. And I didn't know before when I stood in that pulpit, if I preached that, if that's what I want to preach, that'd be the last time I'd preach there. But I'll tell you something, I don't know how, and I don't care. But he made me to know that moment in no uncertain term that he was coming again in his body of flesh, blood, and bones, and he was coming back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. I said, thank you, Lord. And that next Sunday morning, which was the next day, I stood in that pulpit Sunday morning before, and I preached the greatest sermon I think I ever preached on the second coming of Christ. Oh, it was something. It was something. Nobody left. I was surprised. I did notice one lady leave early as we stood up to dismiss the group. One lady left and she was gone. I found out later that she had left and she was running down to see a lady who was bedfast and had been bedfast for some 10 or 15 years. She went to see that lady. This lady herself told me about it later on. Said, I'll never forget that morning when Miss So-and-so came running here, and she said, Miss Collins, I don't mind calling her name, she was the Lord, said, Miss Collins, your prayers have been answered. Your prayers have been answered. Ever since I'd come there as pastor, Miss Collins, I've been praying that the Lord would open my eyes to the truth of the second coming of Christ. I visited Miss Collins many times, but she herself never tried to open my eyes. I wish you'd get that truth. She never said a word to me about the second coming of Christ. She could tell the first sentence I uttered that I didn't know anything about it. And she never said a word to me. She took it to the Lord. And the Lord heard her prayer. And I want to tell you, from that day until this, I've been preaching the strong meat of the Word of God concerning the second coming of Christ and the establishment of His kingdom. Because, beloved, that is God Almighty's beloved truth. I'll tell you how good the Lord has let me do it. Some friends from here were going to Corpus Christi a few years ago, and I said, oh, go to a certain church and look up Brother So-and-so, who's a pastor, and tell him about I sent you. Now, he's one who will tell you and preach the word. And they both went up with their Bibles, and he met them at the door and said, Are you a minister? And they said, no. Why? Well, you've got your Bible. Out there in places, nobody carries the Bible except the preacher. And some of them carry them as concealed weapons, you know, just a small one. That's where it can't be seen. He said, no. Didn't Brother Wilson write you about this? Brother Wilson who? What Wilson? Chattanooga, Brother Ed Wilson. Oh, Eddie Wilson. How is Eddie? Still preaching the second coming of Christ? That's me. Praise God, I'm still preaching. I'm going to keep on preaching. Give them their meat in due season. This is the time for the feeding of the meat of the Word. This is the time for the teaching of the coming kingdom of our Lord, because He's coming soon. And He'll be setting up His kingdom. And He'll be wanting individuals who qualify to occupy positions of responsibility to rule and to reign under His dominion and leadership. Now, that's what He's talking about right here. Now, look what He says in verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. I may have preached a sermon since 35 without mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ's return, but I'm not conscious of it. Some people tell me they can tell by looking at my face I believe in His second coming. You can't read the Scripture with the hope in His return without reflecting it. There's something there as you anticipate the coming of the Lord. Now, of a truth I say that He'll make him ruler of all that he hath. That servant that's faithful, feeding the flock, the meat of the Word, is going to be made a ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant, now that's the same servant, but and if that servant, it's the same one. But and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Let me tell you something. I know, and I have known many ministers of the Word of God who once preached the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ and then gave it up. I can call you some names of men in this town with whom you're familiar, but I'm not going to. My Lord delayeth his coming. There are those who delay his coming by saying that he's not coming until after the millennium. The church is going to have to bring in the kingdom. And when the church has brought in the kingdom, then the Lord will return. I'm going to mention another, and I trust that you who are knowledgeable in the things of the Word of Prophecy will get this and keep it. There's those who make much of a statement of our Lord in which He said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached for a witness in all of the world, and then the end shall come. And they take and misinterpret, mistranslate that verse of Scripture and make it to read, the gospel of the grace of God must be preached in all of the world before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And He's not going to return until we get more and more out there to preach the gospel. And they're not going to go out there until you give more money and give it to me, and then I'll distribute it here, brother, and get the plates now and pass them right quick. Now get the money. I want to tell you something. The time of our Lord's return has been set. And it was set in the eternal council chambers of God before ever the foundation of this earth. And when that moment comes, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, whether any missionary is out or not, whether you're drunk, whether you're in church, whether you're in the brothel or the gambling den, it doesn't make any difference where the Christians are or what they're doing. When that moment comes for His return, He's coming. He's coming. Everything in God's Word and everything in His economy is according to appointed times. The time is set. The time is appointed. It's there. He's coming. But to say, All this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. Well, I want to tell you something, brother. There's at least 1,000 years, or maybe 1,007, or maybe 1,000 or more than seven, between the time of our Lord's return for his own and the end. The time of the end is not the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just beginning. That's just beginning. This gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of the grace of God. How many people today are preaching the gospel of the kingdom thinking they're preaching the gospel of the grace of God? The preaching of John the Baptizer, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is not the gospel of grace. The gospel of the grace of God is Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the gospel of the grace of God, and that's being preached now. There are those who say that the Lord Jesus Christ can't come back, and he won't come back until everything has been cleansed here, all the lost are saved, all of the wrongs righted, and on and on. No, he's coming back. And the Word of God teaches us that when he returns, things will be as bad as God can endure. As it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah. It got so extreme in its degeneracy here on the earth that God could endure it no longer, and he came and put an end to it. I'll tell you what, one of these days he's going to get his feel of what's going on today, and he's coming to put an end to it. That's when he's coming. That delay is coming. No. There is nothing between this moment and the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ but the salvation of another or other Gentiles. How many Gentiles are to be added to the body of Christ? Only the Lord knows. But one of these days, the last Gentile to be added to the body of Christ is going to be saved. And when that happens, we go to meet the Lord. Spurgeon said it was a constant source of inspiration, as did Dwight L. Moody. A constant source of inspiration to me as I go out to preach this morning, perhaps the last Gentile will be saved. And then we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's all that's standing between us and the return of our Lord. In an hour that you think not. But this servant says, my Lord delayeth his coming. Oh, he's not coming. I've heard that all my life. They get all hip on this. And they begin to eat and to drink with the drunken. They become worldly. They become worldly. And when the shepherd of the flock becomes worldly, then the pew becomes like pulpit, and the pew becomes worldly. They begin to eat and to drink with the drunken, and then they begin to smite. They begin to smite the other servants. They begin to smite. When one once held the truth of the soon coming of our Lord and turned from that, then he turned. And he didn't begin to strike literally with rods, but with tongue lashing. They begin to berate and bemean those who preach the second coming of Christ. They begin to ridicule those who spoke of the coming kingdom. And they begin to lambast them. They begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. There is none so vicious, none so mean, none so unsympathetic to the return of our Lord and those who believe it as one who once held it and then says, my Lord delayeth his coming, and then turns to other things. Now here is the word. I want you to look at it. Verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him.
when the Lord gave us the property on Signal Mountain and we were building, it wasn't always possible for me to be up there watching. I drove up one afternoon about 3 o'clock, and I didn't hear a sound. I couldn't see anybody. I got looking around, and soon I found them. Found all the workmen sound asleep. Lying out sound asleep. Now, whether they'd been that way since morning, I don't know. Sound asleep. I awakened them. Or someone heard me and awakened. I didn't awaken them. He woke up. I said, "Lord, don't let me disturb you. We can, in an hour you think not. In an hour you think not." I went up there another morning, and was my custom in those days, since, you know, so many go carelessly dressed during the week, then Saturday comes, they get groomed all up, ready for Sunday, lots of them do, but Saturday comes, I would sometimes not shave, and I put on my old clothes, and I'd go up where they were building, walk around. I had some new men up there working, putting in tile things, and I walked up, and they were really tearing things up. And I said, "Look like it'd be better if you didn't do that." And I said, "I don't think you ought to do that." And after all, one of them just rose up, and he said, "Who do you think you are?" Just like when the Lord comes in on us and we find this. He said, "What about this? And what are you doing here, then? Who do you think you are?" I said, "Well, sir, not that it matters, but this is my house you're building." He said, "Oh, well, that's where it'll be when the Lord comes." And he would rebuke us, "Who are you?" I'm just the Lord. I'm the one that bought you. In an hour you think not. He's coming. Now, just this. I come down here, 47th verse. "That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." Now that's the reason so much of this teaching pertaining to the kingdom is hated and spoken against. They don't want a Christian to answer for his sins. They'd rather judge the man to be lost and send him to hell forever. Now that servant which knew his master's will and didn't do it is going to be beaten with many stripes. That servant which knew not his master's will and did it not shall be beaten with few stripes. Whether that's literal or figurative, personally I would judge it to be figurative. There have been a few times in my life I wish my father would grab a stick and beat me to death and let up on the lecture. And I'm sure that there'll be many of us that'd rather have literally many stripes than to take the judgment of God as he speaks to us. I don't know. Now, watch. "For in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Jesus is coming again. He's coming again, and that day is upon us. Preparation to meet the Lord. Two things. Number one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the first one. Number two, having been saved, now do that which the Lord has commanded you to do. Lord, what will thou have me to do? When he makes it known to you, do it. Father, wilt thou in thine own way bear home a truth or truths to each and every heart, commensurate with thy will. Thou, Lord, knowest my need at this particular time, and I beg of you for Christ's sake to indelibly impress upon me that which pertains to me. Do that, Lord, for every man, woman, boy, girl in this congregation this morning. Oh, we thank Thee, Lord, for this privilege and opportunity, opening Thy Word, thinking upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God grant that when that day and that moment comes, we will not be made ashamed from Him at His appearing. We ask in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You're dismissed.